Well, we come to the end of our study in the book of 1 John. And this morning I want to focus our attention on what has been our theme text, 1 John 5 and verse 13. I write this so you may know. Folk, the book of John was written so that people could know. And not only the book of John, but many or all of John's writings, 1, 2, 3, and the Gospel of John, friends, are written to write to encourage believers in their knowledge and the understanding of who he is. You will notice if you read the Gospel of John that you see it different from the other Gospels. In the other Gospels, we have the stories of Jesus, but John, in his Gospel, has got seven accounts of Jesus, seven stories, and each of them are tied and chosen specifically to teach us something deeper about who Jesus is. So John's whole theme, friends, is to try and encourage us in our faith and to remind us, friends, that we can know this for certain. It's not something we need to kind of, you know, be doubting about. The world around us wants us to doubt, friends, but we don't need to doubt. I think it's important to know in both Hebrew and Greek there are different words for knowledge. In some cases, they use the word for knowledge, which is head knowledge. Knowledge you can gain through reading a book. You just kind of study a book and you get the information and it fills your head. But then there is knowledge you get from intimacy. And the second word that is used often in the Hebrew and in the Greek, in relationships between a husband and a wife, sexual relationships between a husband and wife, the Bible talks about Abraham who knew his wife. And that word yada, that's an intimate knowledge. Only that couple understand that intimacy. There's nobody else. And that's the other word that is used in the Bible to talk about the knowledge we can have about God, friends. It's an intimate knowledge. It's a knowledge deep down in your heart and your soul. It's something that is between you and your partner, or something between you and your God. Nobody else can doubt that knowledge because you know in your heart you have that intimacy of who God is. So what are those things? There are 14 points this morning, but I'm going to go through them quickly. Don't worry, you're not going to be here the whole day. First of all, we can know God. John makes that clear. We know that we have come to know him. He says in chapter 2 and verse 3. Friends, how do we know that we know God? Well, there are many different ways in which we can know that we know God. We know him through experience. We personally have experienced him, and I'm going to pick up on that a little bit later on. But friends, we also know him through evidence. Friends, when you look at nature, and you look at the intricacies of nature, if you look at all that there is in creation, friends, evolutionists have got no concept of how those things actually happened. They want us to believe in evolution, friends, but even the evolutionists don't believe it themselves. Because the reality is, friends, there are many things where the theory of evolution fails. And let me just remind you of one of them. The first one is, friends, that something came out of nothing. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that difficult to believe. that nothing can create something. That's what the evolutionists want you to believe. Nothing created something. Friends, it's impossible. There's only a God who could have created something. A God who Genesis tells us, when there was nothing, He made something. That's who God is. We have so much evidence, friends, of the reality of God that it doesn't make sense not to believe God. It takes more faith to believe that there isn't a God than to believe that there is a God. But friends, how else do we know there is a God? God has revealed Himself. God has revealed Himself in many different ways. He's revealed Himself in His Word. He's revealed Himself in the wonders of creation. But He's revealed Himself, friend, through the Word, which is Jesus Christ. And I'm going to pick up on each of those as we go along. Number two, we can know that we are in Him. Chapter 2, verse 5 says, if anyone obeys His Word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in Him. How do we know that, friends? Well, Roderick used a little illustration earlier on, which perfectly illustrates what this point tries to make. Friends, it is not in our nature to be nice. How many of you ever taught your children to be naughty? Anybody here? Anybody teach your child to be naughty? Not one of you did, or did you? Do any of you have naughty children? Amen, don't we? Because it's not in our nature to be nice. It's in our nature to be naughty, friends. So how do we know that God exists? This tells us we know we are in Him because, friends, we now have the ability not to be naughty. We can decide whether we're going to sin or not. For the non-believer, there is no ability to say no because they don't have the power of God within them. But for those of us who have the power of God within us, friends, we have the ability to say no to sin. That's how we know God is in us, or we are in Him. Number three, we can know, friends, that these are the last days or the last time. Verse 18 of chapter 2 says, dear children, since this is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now, many antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. Now, what is the antichrist? A lot of people think it's just one person that's going to come at the end of time. But John makes it clear for us. In chapter 4 and verse 3, he says, every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist. Friends, are we living in the last times? Well, I'm sure many of you have seen on Facebook and WhatsApp and all these different things about what happened at the Olympic opening ceremony. Have you seen some of that? There was a scene at one point in time supposedly portraying the Last Supper. And you know who were the people sitting at the Last Supper at the opening ceremony of the Olympic Games? They were all transgender men dressed up as women trying to look like disciples of Christ. How do we know we're living in the last times, friends? We know it because Christ is being made a mockery of. And we should know that. We shouldn't be surprised when things like that happen. We should be absolutely furious about it. We should be absolutely disappointed at it. But friends, we must not be surprised by it. Friends, we're living in a time when Antichrist is making himself felt more and more. More and more people are against Christianity. This is how we know we are in the last times. Number four, we can know we are like him. Chapter 3 and verse 2 says, we know that when he appears, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. How do we know we're going to be like Christ one day? Isn't that a wonderful thought, isn't it? Well, friends, the simple reason is for this. When we enter into heaven, who does God see? Does he see us? No, friends, he can't see us because we're full of sin. But because we are in Christ, friends, he sees Christ. That's why we're again entranced into eternity, friends. Because we are in Christ, because Christ is our advocate, and Christ has taken our place, friends, we will be like him, for we will be in him when we enter in eternity. For Christ has paved the way for us. He has shown us the way. And when we enter into eternity, friends, everything that Christ is ours. Everything that Christ did is ours. Everything that Christ is ours, friends, because one day we will be with him forever and forever. We can know we will be like him. Number five, we can know that we have passed from death to life. Chapter 3 and verse 14 says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Friends, one of the wonderful things, the unique things about Christianity is that the reality is that if you look at what good things have happened in the world, you will find behind most of them were Christians. Let me just remind you of some examples. Hospitals. Almost every hospital built in every country of this world, friends, began because Christians went to build a hospital. Schools. How many education systems, friends, in this world began because Christian missionaries, people who felt the call of God, who felt the need to educate people, to build them up, to strengthen them, established educational systems, and schools are one of those. Universities. Every single major university there is in this world. Harvard, whatever, Yale, Duke, whatever university you want to think about, friends. Every single major university in this world that has a history of more than 100 or 200 years, friends, began as a Christian organization. It began as an organization to train pastors and missionaries to send them out into the world. And as the developed, friends, they added other faculties to those universities. So how do we know we've passed from death to life, friends? Because, friends, at the root of what is good in this world is Christianity, is a faith that has sent out its tentacles to reach into this world, to make a difference in this world, to bring healing, to bring education, to bring goodness, to bring prosperity into countries, friends. That's at the heart of Christianity, and that's what this verse is all about, friends. Why do we care for others? Orphanages, whatever, all those sort of things, friends. They all find their roots in Christianity because of this verse. because we've passed from death to life. We want others, friends, to live a good life. That's why we start these sort of things. Number six, you can know you're in the truth. John says, dear friends, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know we belong to the truth. Friends, truth isn't just words. The book of James makes that very clear to us. Don't show me your faith by what you say. Show me your faith by what you do. That's what John and James have caught. That's what John is reminding us of, that principle that the book of James so wonderfully encourages us to. Show me your faith by what you do. We know, friends, that we belong to the truth because we live it out in the world in which we're living. And number seven, we know that he lives in us. Friends, we have the Spirit of God living within us. Every time you hear that still small voice in the back of your head, friend, it's not your mother's voice in the back of your head. It's the Holy Spirit, friends. That's who it is. It's the Holy Spirit who is there to remind us of our sin. That's how we know we're abiding in him. If you hear the voice that tells you this is the way, walk ye in it, friends, that's God in you. That's the great encouragement you can know. If you can still hear that voice, friends, you have not committed the unforgivable sin which we looked at last week. Number eight, you can know the spirit of truth and of error. John writes, we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to him, but whoever does not know God does not know his, because this is how we recognize the spirit of truth and of falsehood. John, your friends, is writing against Cerinthus. Let me remind you, friends, there is a massive attack against Christianity, against the truth contained in the scriptures. But you know, the wonderful thing about the scriptures is they prove themselves over and over and over again. There have been organizations like who write dictionaries or encyclopedias, they've had to change their encyclopedia because the Bible spoke about it. Let me give you an example. When one of the first encyclopedias were written, there was a reference to giants living in the past. Most dictionaries that were written said there are stories about giants that were written in the past or lived in the past. It's a fictional story found in the Bible. Except they found bones, friends, which show us that there were giants that lived in the past. Now the dictionary had to say, I'm sorry, the Bible was right all along. The giants were there, and they're their bones, which tell us about who they are. Friends, that is the reality. And there are many illustrations like that. That's the wonder of the Bible. The Bible, friends, proves itself over and over and over again. Number nine, we can know that we love God's children. John writes, this is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commandments. I think I mentioned this last Sunday. You know, sometimes people in the church are not so lovable, are they? But we don't love people because they're lovable. We love them because they are loved by God. That's what motivates us. Number 10. We can know that God hears us, friends. He says, if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, He answers. Amen. How do we know God hears us? Well, let me give you an example, even of our own church here. A couple of months ago, we were debating as to whether we'd call Pastor Brian to be our pastor here, wouldn't we? And we made it very clear we've got no money to call Pastor Brian. Okay, we made that there's no money in our accounts. So we stepped out in faith. We asked God, God, if this is what you want us to do, just lead us and direct us. Friends, Pastor Brian's been here 2 months now, and we've had enough money to pay him for 2 months already. We've had a gift from somebody else. In fact, we've got enough money to pay him this month as well. See, he's smiling now, you see, that's why. Amen, that needs a hand clap. See, friends, when God tells you to do something, and we believe God told us to do that, God provides, God answers prayer. Do I know whether we've got enough money in September or October? I don't know yet. I know we haven't got money for September and October, but I know He's already answered for June and July and August. And I'm convinced, friends, that because God is a God answering prayer, friends, we can look to the future because God will provide and answer prayer where we don't fully understand how He does that. How do we know He loves us? Because He hears us. Number 11. We can know that we have already what we've asked. I've already dealt with that one. Number 12. We can know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. How do we know that? Well, are you a Christian? Do you do wrong things from time to time? Nobody's going to stick their hand up, are they? How do you feel when you do that? Your heart pains, doesn't it? While you're doing it, you may think, oh, this is lekker. But when you've done what you know you shouldn't have done, there's a pain in your heart. Friends, that's the knowledge that you know God. Because if there were no pain in your heart, if you don't know God, you wouldn't care about what God wants. So that's really what that's. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. Doesn't mean that we're not going to make mistakes in the future. Doesn't mean we're sinless. But friends, the reality is we don't continue to sin. That is the reality. Where are we now? 13. We can know that the world is under the control of the evil one. Is the world under the control of the evil one? You don't need to look very far, friends. Just look at South Africa. Lawlessness just seems to be on the increase. People don't seem to... There are very few rules that are absolute anymore. You know, the other day I was driving down the road here and there were a group of guys walking down the road there. And every one of them had a 5-pound hammer in their hands. And I wondered, what were they doing with a 5-pound hammer? And you know what they're doing with it? When they find something, they knock it down and flatten it so it can be taken for scrap metal. That's the reality of this country we're living in. people walking around the streets of our town blatantly carrying their instruments of crime in their hands, not afraid of anybody, friends. That's the world in which the devil lives, and we should know that it's probably just going to get worse. And then finally, we can know that Jesus Christ has come. One of the greatest attacks, friends, on Christianity is on the credibility of who Jesus is. But you know, the sad reality is that the people who attack the credibility of who Jesus is don't bother to read the writings of people who aren't even Christians. So, for example, there is a Roman historian called Josephus. He wrote all about what happened in Rome and the Roman Empire and all the things that the Roman Caesars did. And everybody knows that the Roman Caesars built Rome, and they built the roads, and they built the waterways, and they built these big Colosseums and all those sort of things. And everybody believes that the Roman Caesars existed, although much of the evidence we have about Rome, friends, much of the writings about Rome are only 300 or 400 years after they actually existed. But you know, Josephus also wrote about Jesus. In the same history book that he wrote about the Caesars, he wrote about that there was a man in the region of Palestine called Jesus, who was unusual in that there were many miracles happening where he was. So friends, how do we know that Jesus lived when people don't even know who Jesus is, who never met him, who lived hundreds of kilometers away from here where he was, friends? When they begin to write about a man called Jesus who lived in Palestine, why should we not believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be? Jesus, friends, walked the face of this earth. And John reminds us, because don't forget, Cerinthus, that was one of the first things Cerinthus was doing, was causing people to doubt whether Jesus truly was who he claimed to be. But John writes, and he says, we know also that the Son of God has come and given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. Friend, I specifically printed this sermon on a piece of paper because we all go through moments of doubt. It's not often I ask you to keep a sermon of mine in your Bible. But put this one in your Bible, friend. When you doubt, when you're uncertain as to, is this Christianity thing really something we can trust? Pull out that sermon, friends. Don't read it because I preached it. In fact, the sermon doesn't even belong to me. Somebody else wrote these points. I'm just using them this morning. And read the verses. Read them, friends, and remind yourself that you can know who Jesus is. You can know who God is. You are known. You are seen. You are loved. Father, thank you. Thank you that you know us. Help us to know you with the same intimacy that you know us. We just pray that for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. as the musicians come up to lead us in singing, a thought has been coming through my mind this last week. It was planted there earlier this week. And it was this. I don't want you to come to church anymore. I don't want you to come to church anymore. I want you to come and meet with Jesus together with other believers. I don't want you to go to church. Because, you know, church today sometimes has a strange idea. I want you to come together to worship and give honor to God together with other believers. If we take that idea, friends, if we realize we're not going to church, we're not going there to impress other people, we're not going there to be seen, we're going there to meet and to know God. That may change our attitude about how we come to church. Let's sing the song in closing.